We do live in very momentous times. And when I first came into the church, we talked a lot about the end times. That's where our emphasis seemed to be. We looked at the world events going on around us. We looked at prophecy a lot. We looked at time cycles and other things. And we really looked forward for the pieces of the jigsaw puzzle falling into place. Without actually setting dates, we kind of expected certain things to happen at certain times. We were convinced we were in the very end time. Remember the hearing about being in the gun lap, you know, the last lap of a race. Surely Christ would return within 5 to 7 years. I remember when we first moved to Spokane, we had two little kids. We had about a 2-year-old and about a 4-year-old. And I remember the real estate agent telling us that the school bus came right by our driveway. And we figured, so what? You know, we're not going to be here long enough for our kids to go to school. And time has gone on. World events continue to ebb and flow. That little 4-year-old girl went to school, and she went to high school, and then she went to college. And now she's got kids that are older than she was when we got that piece of property. Many changes have occurred in the world and even in the church, some that we did not anticipate. The world seems to be unraveling all around us. Every time we listen to the news, there's some new disaster, be it man-made or natural. But I believe the church is continuing to grow and to continuing to gain an understanding and applying God's word to our personal and our collective life. Mr. Holliday mentioned the end time in his letter that Mike just read, but generally we haven't focused on the end time as we have too much in the past. I'm going to start right where Frank left off. Let's go back to the book of Romans. This time we'll go to Romans chapter 13 because there's a very interesting scripture here. In Romans 13 verse 11, and Paul says, do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. So Paul says, wake up, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Now I first believed 20, 30 years ago. And we talked a lot about the end time, but the end time is 30 years closer now than it was then. And even if you came to believe 20 or 30 weeks ago, or 20 or 30 minutes ago, the end time is getting closer. And so today I would like to focus on, and my title is, Endure to the End. One of the scriptures that we looked at quite a lot is found in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 has the messages to the various churches. And we pictured ourselves as belonging to a particular era or time period in the church that was doing a work that God was particularly pleased with. And because of that, he made a promise to these people. And that promise is found in Revelation 3, verses 10 and 11. He said, because you have kept my command to persevere, or endure, or be patient, kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no man take your crown. We pictured ourselves as being part of this particular era, and whether we were or not doesn't make any difference because all the messages to the churches are to everybody. It says, if you have an ear to hear, but listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. So these messages are to all of us. We decided and we focused on holding fast and persevering. A similar promise is made in Mark 13:13, where it says, we will be hated by all on account of God's name, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And you can find that in Matthew 24, verse 13 as well. So we used to think, great, you know, all we've got to do is endure to the end. And the end's right around the corner. We knew that. We've got to persevere and be patient and hold fast. We've got two promises. We won't go into tribulation. We will be protected, and ultimately we'll be saved. So we've got it made. But as Paul says in the book of Romans, now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So if we look at, you know, we have been enduring over the years. We're still here. We're still holding fast. We're still persevering. And we have seen some of our friends who did endure until their personal end. These friends that have died in the faith. We've also seen some who have not endured. Some have let go of what they had. They've lost patience and they've quit enduring. Enduring to the end can be tough. You know, a type of vacation that Nan and I really enjoy is backpacking, and another is bike touring. And bike touring is when we put our packs on our bikes instead of our backs, and we go on a bicycle camping trip. And we've done a couple of them locally, but the best, the one we really enjoy is a world-class bike tour is on the San Juan Islands just off the Washington coast. The Washington State Ferry System connects the four largest islands, and it's a fabulous place to tour, especially on a bike. The scenery is mountains and seashore, and there's lots of little quaint villages. There's bed and breakfast. There's all kinds of just historic places. There's museums. There's all kinds of neat things to visit. The last time we went, we camped at San Juan County Park, and what I could do was pitch our tent, put all our gear in there, and then we can tour on bikes without all the extra weight. And we decided to go visit a little place called Snug Harbor. And if you would close your eyes and envision Snug Harbor, you'd know exactly what it looks like, because it fits its name perfectly. It's a little bitty, there's a little restaurant, a little store, and the mountains kind of come down and melt into the ocean, and there's a little bay there and the little boats, and they kind of sit there and bob on the water, and it's just a fabulous scene. We went to the little store and bought a candy bar, which is an extremely unusual thing for us to do. And we went out, and there's a little park bench there, and we sat just absorbing this scene. It was just beautiful. It was like we were in the set of an old romantic movie, but normally in life, you know, there's no background music. But this man came along, and he went into the restaurant there, and he started playing this piano, and he was great. And we sat there in this beautiful scene, with the background music, the whole thing, and it was perfect. It was ideal. There was nothing you could do to make it better. There was a little harbor seal bobbing around among the boats, and it was just beautiful. We had to drag ourselves away from this place. And I'm sure that most of you, if you think about it, you have a time in your life that was just perfect, and you just wish it would go on and didn't end. You know, somehow the word endure just does not fit an occasion like that. We don't endure beautiful sunsets or rainbows or waterfalls. We don't endure eating ice cream cones. The word endurance indicates some kind of level or of difficulty or hardship or even suffering, as Frank was talking about earlier. We endure these things. It comes from a Greek word, the endure that's used in the Bible, and it indicates some kind of pressure. It comes from words meaning abiding under. We live under some kind of pressure. I'd like to look at an example of endurance that's found in the Bible back in the book of Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 32. And we're going to note the example that Jacob left when he wrestled with God. The only sport that I lettered in high school was wrestling. Wrestling is an extremely difficult sport. It might not look like too much when you just observe it, but when you have two people of equal strength and equal weight grappling with one another, it is extremely intense. Every muscle of your body is going for all it's worth. In high school, the wrestling matches lasted 6 minutes. It was 3 2-minute periods. There was no real rest in between. You just got up, went to a neutral position, and you began again. And the object was to gain points on your opponent. You could get points for a takedown or a reversal or various moves that you might have worked on the other guy, and the referee would award you points. And there is no rest at all, because if you relax for a split second, he's going to take advantage of it. Besides gaining points, you could also pin your man. If you got his shoulder blades onto the ground just for a split second, the match was over and you won. No matter who had how many points, you really wanted to work for a pin, and so of course he was doing the same thing for you, right? You went full bore. When that 6 minutes was over, you were done. You were expended. Let's look at verse 24 here. In Exodus 32, it says, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And we find later that man was the God being that became Jesus Christ. Jacob wrestled all night with this guy. He didn't wrestle for 6 minutes. He wrestled all night. When he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. When you're wrestling, your legs are extremely important. You're the biggest muscles in your body, and if you can use your legs properly, you can normally control the other guy, and you can win. Then Christ said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And when I got into the Air Force, I also was involved in judo. And in judo, we had what's called a mat exercise, the randori. And it was very similar to high school wrestling, except we went for chokeholds. You didn't do any good to pin the guy. You went to choke. And when somebody was choking you or you were choking him, that match was over. There was no doubt about it. You pat the other guy and he'd mercifully let you live. Another type of judo we were involved in required us to throw the guy. Whoever threw the opponent first won the match. And of course, in sumo wrestling, which I have never been involved in, but the object was to knock the other guy out of the circle on the mat. Now, I don't know what the object was when Jacob wrestled with God, but he wrestled all night, and we have to be amazed at Jacob's endurance and his tenacity. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 6 now. You know, when I was wrestling, I'd wrestle with a person of my own size and strength. But Jacob wrestled with a being that was infinitely stronger than he was. He could have been crushed at any minute. But yet that being was also extremely kind and merciful. Well, if we look in Ephesians chapter 6, we find that we are also in a wrestling match. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, says, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Being strong is a great quality to have when you're wrestling. This word strong comes from dunamis, the Greek word dunamis, which means be dynamic. And it has to do with strength and speed and power. And we are told, though, to be dynamic in the power of God and in his might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We need to be immovable, to stand firm against Satan the devil. We need to hold fast. Verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. As we're wrestling against Satan, Jacob wrestled against an immeasurably stronger being too, and Satan is immeasurably stronger than we are. But Jacob's opponent was merciful, and ours is not. Satan knows our every flaw and our every weakness, and if we let up for a second, he will pin us, or choke us, or throw us. He will take us out any way he can. We need to resist him. We need to persevere. We need to endure until the very end. Verse 13 says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil. And having done all, to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore. We need to, again, resist Satan, to hold fast to what we have, and to endure until the very end. Down in verse 18, one of the ways we do this, it says, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance, with all endurance, and supplication for all the saints. This is quite interesting because it shows here that prayer is the key component in enabling us to endure. We must persevere in prayer and be as close to God, who is our source of strength, as verse 10 shows us. We need to be close to that source of strength as we can be. Our prayers need to be, as it shows here, for each other, as well as for ourselves. Praying for each other is extremely important in God's sight. And we've had sermons on intercessory prayer here before, so I won't get into that, but it shows here that part of our being able to stand and endure is by praying for each other and praying for the church. Paul says here in verse 19, pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So we pray for the local ministry. We had an opening prayer, praying for me. I appreciate that very much. The Council of Elders, the writers of the Good News, we need to pray that the gospel can be preached to those whom God still wishes to call. And that was also mentioned in Mr. Holliday's letter. We need to endure in many different respects. The first I'd like to look at is found back in the book of Romans, and it is to endure in doing well. Let's go back to the book of Romans, this time in chapter 2. We need to be enduring in well-doing. In verse 1 through 3, Paul is talking about self-righteous people, people who are quick to judge others. But in verse 4, it says, do you despise the riches of his goodness, speaking of God, his forbearance and his long-suffering, so his endurance God puts up with us, so we should put up with each other, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Again, many times we talk about putting on the mind of Christ, and part of the mind of Christ is being long-suffering, enduring with each one of us, and even with the world. Down in verse 6, it says, God will render to each one according to his deeds, verse 7, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. So we need to be very patient in doing good. And patience and endurance are almost equivalent words in the Greek. I have their, one of them's hupomino and one's hupomini. They're almost identical. So patience and endurance. Perseverance is a little bit stronger word. It means to continue steadfastly. So it's a little stronger than just enduring, but we'll look into more of that later. In Luke 8:15, we have the example of the parable, actually, that Christ gave about the man that went out and sowed seed out in the field. And I just want to pick up one scripture there, because he talked about the seed that landed on good ground. And it's just in Luke 8, verse 15. You could just jot it down. It said, the seed that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So we need to be doing well, and we need to be bearing fruit. And you probably recall instantly to mind 2 Thessalonians, where it says, as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in well-doing. So if you're doing well, don't grow weary. Keep trying to do good. Endure, persevere in doing good. That is 2 Thessalonians 3:13, if you're taking notes. But sometimes when we're doing good, it's not all that pleasant. back to the book of 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2. Sometimes we just aren't rewarded for doing good. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. This is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Now Frank was talking about suffering. Sometimes we suffer wrongfully. We're trying to do good. We are doing good, but we suffer for it. For what credit is it if when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is commendable before God. You know, we used to always hear about the Boy Scouts trying to get his good deed for the day in, and he'd help the little lady cross the street. And he did the right thing. Sometimes the little lady beats you with a pocketbook, you know. you're trying to do good, and you're suffering for it. And it goes on into the verse that Frank was mentioning, that Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example. Now, the example we're talking about is that Christ suffered wrongfully. He endured undeserved persecution. If Christ didn't suffer wrongfully, he would never have gotten killed. He never did wrong. He always did what was right, and he suffered for it the most excruciating death. So he left us an example, and that example was being patient and enduring even under trials, times that we have to endure wrongfully. Now, we aren't here to be rewarded. One of the sayings that I don't like, you do something for somebody and they say, I owe you one. No, you don't. You know, I didn't do it to get rewarded. I'm just doing it because it needs to get done. If you want to help somebody else, fine, go do it. But you don't owe me for it. See? I'll let God take care of that if he wants to. Frank was talking about how suffering strengthens us and helps us to grow. Let's go now to the book of James, chapter 1. Pick up a couple of verses here. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now that doesn't seem like it makes sense, but trials are there to strengthen us. Let patience have its, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience. Patience and endurance is a couple of things that we can learn through trials. When we were wrestling, we went through hours and hours of exercise and to get ready for a 6-minute match. We ran, we lifted weights, we did tumbling and gymnastics so that we could increase the speed and strength and our balance, so that when we were faced with this 6-minute match, we were ready for it. And that's how trials are in life. They strengthen us spiritually. This page forward to James chapter 5, starting in verse 7. It says, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. We're talking about enduring to the end. We've been here a number of years, many of us, and we have to continue to be patient and to endure until the coming of the Lord. It says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it till it receives the early and the latter rain, so you also be patient. What good would it do a farmer if he was impatient? When the corn crop's half up, he decides, you know, I'm getting hungry, I got to eat this stuff now, or sell it, or whatever. It doesn't do any good. The patience, the endurance that we're going through, whatever case it might be, is for our good, and we just have to be patient to the very end. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And then it says, don't grumble against each other. You know, we need to be patient with each other, husbands and wives and people, brethren here within the room. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. I want to be counted blessed. So I've got to learn how to endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Now we can go back and we can look at the example of Job and we can read the book and we can say, yep, the Lord intended this. He intended Job to endure this thing, and the Lord is very compassionate and merciful, and we can learn a lesson. But do you think that Job knew this as he went into his trial and his suffering and the misery that he went through? His kids were killed, his animals, everything was gone, his wife was yelling at him, and he was in misery. He didn't know what the outcome was going to be, but he patiently endured it. And I think that's the lesson that we need to really take with us, the things that come our way. Just learn to handle it. Grow in strength through it. Another very interesting thing here is found in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Every time Frank called a scripture today, I thought he was going to take one out from under me, but he was just right there. Really appreciated that. Hebrews 10. Starting in verse 32, Paul says, recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured great struggle with suffering. Now, that's pretty interesting. Paul says, go back and think about the days when you were first converted. Remember the zeal that you had back then? Did you go out and try to convert people? Did you ever talk to anybody that, look at what it says here, you know, and tell them all about it? I sure did. It didn't do any good, you know, but I had that zeal. And I felt just dandy when I went and told my folks and everything that we were not going to keep Christmas and birthdays and Easter and all that stuff anymore. It was just great. I just had all the strength in the world. We told our bosses and the kids' teachers that we were to be taken off on certain days. We were a part of this weird religion, and there was nothing they could do about it. And it just, you know, we had lots and lots of zeal and maybe not too much wisdom, but Paul says, think about those days. Remember those days when you were first converted and the excitement that you had in your life. You know, when we were wrestling, as our match would come up, I had so much adrenaline in my body, I couldn't even talk. I was so pumped up. And I was one of the last people I wrestled in the 167-pound class, and there was only two guys that wrestled after me. So we'd wait all through JV, and they'd start with all the low, you know, 97-pound guys and work their way on up through the weight classes. And by the time mine came up, I was just so excited I couldn't hardly believe it. And that's how we were when we first came into the church. We had so much zeal and so much power, but you know, as that match goes on and the endurance has to kick in instead of zeal, you just kind of wear down, and all that adrenaline was gone. In verse 36, it says, you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Remember that one. No man take your crown. There is a promise out there for endurance. The book of 2 Timothy has a lot to say about enduring. I'd like to skim a few things from 2 Timothy. We'll start in chapter 2. Again, Paul says in verse 1, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace in Christ Jesus. In verse 3, you must therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's a promise, just like Frank said, suffering. Needing to endure hardship, whatever it might be, is practically a promise. It is a promise to Christians. Drop down to verse 8 now. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer as an evildoer. You know, Paul is out there doing his best. He suffered for it, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. So we can't quit. We've got to endure to the very end. In chapter 3, Paul's talking about the last days. We're talking about enduring until the very end. And we are in the last days. We aren't at the end. You know, we're in the end times. We aren't at the end yet. We still need to keep enduring and not fall by the wayside. Paul's talking about the last days. He said perilous times will come. And he goes on and talks about different problems and heresies. In fact, if you go back through the second chapter, you see Paul's mentioning all kinds of things that are going to come up to try to derail us and keep us from enduring. And in chapter 3, he goes through it again and talks about a lot of the evil that's going to come up. In verse 9, though, he said, their progress, they will progress no further. Their folly will be manifest to all. So the folly of the evildoers will be manifest, but in the meantime, they're still pulling people off after themselves, people that would not endure. Verse 10, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, or patience, endurance, love, and perseverance, and the persecutions and afflictions that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, and the persecutions I endured, and out of them the Lord delivered me. Down in verse 14, as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. So we need to persevere, continue in the things that we've learned. Verse 15 through 17, again, show we should not be led astray. Stick to the trunk of the tree, the solid scriptures. Don't get drawn aside by people who focus on certain little bitty minuscule things and try to make the large subjects of no consequence. It continues on in chapter 4, where he tells Timothy to persist in verse 2 there, be ready in season and out of season. He's talking about endurance and persevering. And we realize that the book of Timothy and Titus are written to the ministry, but actually all of us need to be involved in this. We all need to remain solid and steadfast in sound doctrine, not wavering until the very end. Well, all right. Remember Tom Selleck's character in the Magnum PI TV series? He's always used to say, I know what you're thinking. Well, I know what you're thinking. Okay, we got the picture. We know we've got to endure to the end. The only question is, how much more of the sermon do we have to endure, right? Well, let's look at Matthew 25 for an example of someone who held fast. Matthew chapter 25. We have a parable here from Jesus Christ. It starts in verse 14. And he uses the parable of this man that's traveling to a far country who called his servants and delivered his goods to them. And you can imagine this man was kind of a businessman. And when he was in town, he was wheeling and dealing, buying and selling, using his goods to gain more. When he had to go on this trip, he took his servants and said, look, you know, I'm not going to be here, so I want you guys to continue the business. And he gave each of them talents. He gave them either a sum of money, let's say, and he said, here, you deal with this one, and I'll give you 5 talents. Another guy, he said, I'll give you 2 talents. Another man, he gave him 1 talent. And he says, you guys maintain the business, keep it going until I get back. When he came back, he called the men into account. And the man that had been given the 5 talents had gained 5 more. And the master said, great, you did a good job. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So he was going to reward that person. He went to the person that had been given the 2 talents, and he gained 2 more. And he said, good job. You've done a good job with the things I've given you, so you enter the joy of your Lord. Now, the person that had been given the 1 talent, in verse 24, the master came to the one who received the 1 talent, and he said, and this guy says, Lord, I knew you were a hard man. You reap where you have not sown. You gather where you have not scattered seed. In other words, you gave these people resources to work with, and you gain the profit for it. Well, I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, what you have is yours. Now, the master got a little excited. He said, you wicked and lazy servant. Verse 26, you know that I reap where I have not sown. You gather where I have not scattered. Therefore, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers at my coming, that I would have received back my own with interest. Now, that servant said, now, wait a minute. It's not in here, but I'm just throwing this in. He could have. You know, I've read Revelation 3:11, and it says for me to hold fast what I have. And I did that. You gave me a talent. I had held fast. And here it is. You should have any complaint with me. So what did the master say? He said, take that talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. Now, I look at that and I think, you know, holding fast is not good enough. If we just hold fast to what God gives us and endure, it just isn't good enough. This guy held fast and it just didn't work. There's got to be more to the picture. The talent was taken from him and given to the man who had already gained 5 talents. And I used to look at that and I used to think, why didn't he give it to the guy with the 2 talents? You know, it would have been more fair, wouldn't it? This guy only had 4 now. The other guy had 10. Why not give it to the guy that had the 2 or had, you know, gained the 2? Well, think of it in terms of economics. You know, if we have some investments, we've got some stocks, we've got a couple of CDs or some money in the savings account or something. Some of these are losing money for us, aren't they? Nowadays, if you read your balance sheets, with this economy, we're losing some money. So if we get the chance, we take the money that's being lost or that's just barely holding up against inflation, where do we put it? Do we put it in the next best account or we put it in the best one we got? Well, you know, I'd put it in the best one. And God has an investment in each one of us. And that's what this is showing here. God gives each of us our talents and abilities, and we could sit on them or we could work with them. It's up to us to work with whatever has been given to us in all different facets of life. And not just to hold fast to them, but to grow with them. You know, I endured every wrestling match I was in, but I didn't win them all. In the last 2-minute period of a match, I was generally so exhausted that merely enduring to the buzzer kind of filled my mind. Win, lose, or draw, I don't care. Just let me make it to the buzzer without getting pinned. You know, I didn't want to get pinned. That wasn't cool. But get me off this mat, you know. I just wanted to be done with it. And don't we tend to be like that spiritually sometimes? We tend to go in kind of a defensive attitude. Okay, I'm tithing. I'm keeping the Sabbath. I'm hanging on one day at a time. I'm still here. But that is not good enough. Sometimes in that last period of the match, I would wake up. And remember what Paul said in Romans 13, verse 11. He said, awake, now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. And I thought, you know, the buzzer's coming on pretty soon. The end is here, but I got to wake up. You know, I think I can beat this guy. You know, he's got more points than I do right now, and he's been doing a good job, but I'm getting to understand how he thinks. And I know how he reacts when I apply a certain move. You know, I'll bet I could use his own strength and his own weight against him. And I would suddenly explode with all the energy that I had left, and I'd go for the pin, even though he'd been ahead of me on points. And sometimes I could win the match right at the very end. But we are in the end time. The January-February Good News has the cover story about being in the end time. So what should our response be to being in the end time? Should we just endure to the end, or should we go for the pin? You know, football teams have what they call their 2-minute drill, or their hurry-up offense. They play without a huddle at the end of the game, just trying to get down the field and score some points as quickly as they can. Baseball teams use relief pitchers or pinch hitters to try to gain some points at the end of the game. Runners and bike racers kick or sprint at the end of a race. They want to get the fastest finish possible. Please turn to Philippians chapter 3. We also need somehow, some way, to put extra effort into different aspects of our life, physical and spiritual. We must endure. We must hold fast. But we must, like good and faithful servants, wisely use the Master's resources and blessings to grow and produce. Enduring to the end is not just a matter of sitting on our hands and passively waiting. In Philippians 3, verse 12 through 14, now here's Paul talking. Paul that went through all the endurance and all the trials and suffering and did all these things for the gospel's sake, says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Like I said, Paul had endured many things. He could have said, look, I've done all this stuff. I'm getting tired. I've been beat up a number of times. I got aches and pains that you wouldn't believe. I'm just going to coast to the end. But he didn't do that. He continually pressed forward. He did not think he had it made. He did not just hold fast. Now, I'd like to discuss some practical applications of this concept. And we probably all agree with this. We all know we need to endure to the end. But we need to know how to understand and to apply this understanding to our daily lives. You know, sometimes we'll hear a sermon and we understand the concept of it, but we walk away thinking, yeah, it was really good, but what do I do with it? How do I apply it to my life? I'd like to cover a few areas here. And number one is our personal health. We should make every effort to be in the best health we can be in. Now, why? Health is only a physical thing, and can't a weak or a sickly person serve God just as well as a strong one? You know, health is only temporary. What's the big deal? Well, yes, a weak or sickly person can serve God. We can serve God in any condition that we happen to be in. But couldn't that same person in better health serve better? I think so. The aging ministry is one of the most difficult problems facing the church today. And it's a problem that the mean age of the church is getting older, and there's more sickness, more health-related problems, more suffering going on. So the healthier we are, the more supportive we can be to the ministry and to each other. And I'll just let it go with that. We should try to be in good health, try to do something positive, alter your diet, your exercise, who knows what, but just try to be in good condition so that we can come and serve. The second area is our personal finances. It's not a physical thing, but it's resources that God has given us, and the Bible has much to say about our personal, how we handle our personal finances, especially the book of Proverbs. It talks about managing our resources so we won't be a burden to others, and so that we can support bringing God's news, God's good news, to others. Proverbs 3, verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. So we need to use wisdom. Don't get in debt, so on and so forth. The third area is our marriage and family. Nan and I just celebrated our anniversary. I kind of forget what one it was. No, I'm just joking. I can't forget. There's no way, because when we had our first anniversary, they had the first Super Bowl. And every year, you know, Super Bowl 37 this year, right? So I cannot. There's no way I can forget. You know, we have endured 37 years with each other. And some of you have endured for a longer period of time, and some of you may be wondering how such a thing is even possible. Isn't an enduring marriage a good thing? Sure it is. It's wonderful. But is an enduring marriage enough? Not hardly. Just ask me. No, it's not. Over the years, a married couple tends to know each other so very well, though, that we know how we're going to react to a situation. We think the same way. We say the same words. Sometimes we wonder why we even bother talking, because, you know, we're so in sync. Sometimes it takes real effort to do something different, something to add a little more spark and a little more pizzazz back into the marriage. But it's worth it. We need to make the extra effort, no matter how long we've been together. Bill Cosby said, for two people in a marriage to live together day after day is unquestionably the one miracle the Vatican has overlooked. I think a good marriage is a blessing, but we also need to work on it ourselves. We need to grow. The fourth area I'd like to look at is enduring, right here in this room, in God's church, in the family that God is putting together. Let's go back again to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 10, there's another verse here that Frank helped me out with, and it's in verse 24. He did a sermonette on this a couple weeks ago. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. I'd like to focus, though, on verse 25, where it says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, we're talking about the end time. The end is approaching. The day is approaching, and it says here that we need to assemble together, not forsake assembling together. But if we look around, we don't have to look too far, and we see that many do forsake the assembling together in the body of Christ, in a large congregation. We see a lot of little living room churches of God, people who will not fellowship. You know, God gave us each other in the church for a reason. And let's never forget that God is building a family. That's the big picture. That's what God's trying to do. That's why we're here, why we come to church, why we learn to fellowship and communicate with one another. We need to get to know each other well. And it says here, in verse 25, exhorting one another. That sounds a little strong, but it means to encourage. We should come to church with the idea in mind of encouraging one another, helping each other, not only to endure, but to grow. And I think that it's the way I operate and use this scripture is I try, especially like on Friday or Saturday morning when I pray, to ask God that he would enable me to come here and encourage somebody. Some way. I don't know how. But if we would come to church with an attitude of encouraging one another, we would all be encouraged. And we would all be able to encourage. And that's the way, the attitude we should have when we come here to services. Now in my Bible, I have linked this scripture with James 5 and verse 13. So let's go to James 5. We were there earlier, but we'll look at verse 13. Here's another one I was sure Frank was going to use, but he didn't. It said, is any among you suffering? Is anybody suffering? I don't have to raise hands, but there's all kinds of suffering going on. If anyone's suffering, let him pray. If anyone cheerful, let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Now, we quote these scriptures quite often when we discuss sickness and physical healing that needs to be done. And we announce people, as we did today, people that need our prayers. And that's good. That's great. We we do that. We pray for these people. We send them cards. We try to encourage them and help them to endure. But it says in verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Physical ailments are not the only suffering that we go through. What if somebody's suffering with marital problems here in the room? What if somebody's got financial problems? What if someone's fighting sinful thoughts or moods or attitudes? Are these not forms of suffering? What if somebody is addicted to gambling or alcohol? These are real problems, and they're much more dangerous problems than cancer or heart failure. But we don't get up here and announce them, do we? This is a type of suffering that needs our prayers. And if we even don't know somebody's specific problems, we know that these problems do exist, and we should pray for each other that we can endure and overcome these problems. But the very next verse says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, it's right in the context of various types of suffering, and it says the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Confess your trespasses. The King James says sins. It could also be translated as faults or weaknesses or errors. Now, we don't just walk into the room and start, you know, go up to somebody and start giving them all these problems that we've got. But as we get to know each other, we get to develop close friendships, and we get to know about each other's lives, and we develop a rapport and a trust with certain people, not everybody. And we get to find out that people are suffering from certain problems that you don't get up here and announce. We get to the position where we can kind of have more heart-to-heart conversations with one another. And how can you do that if you don't come here to church, as it said in Hebrews 10:25, if you do forsake the assembling of yourselves together? You can't fulfill these other scriptures. You can't pray for people that you don't know and understand their problems. So praying for each other does help us to endure to the very end. To come here and to be encouraged helps us endure. And when it says that in here that we pray for one another, it excludes gossip. It, you know, excludes spreading those people's problems around. But it just means to pray for those people that you know, people who are suffering. We need to be enduring, holding fast, and growing, and caring for one another as the growing family of God. We've already noted, as part of the family of God, that we need to support the ministry as well, praying for them and all their various trials that they go through, and also for people that that ministry is trying to reach with the Word of God, people that God wants to add to this family. The last area that I have, and there are probably others, where we need to continue to endure and to overcome, is found back in Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, and it is enduring in our personal wrestling match against Satan. Now, as you're wrestling is you have a team, and your team can win or lose when you go to a meet. If you win your match by a pin, your team gets 6 points. If you win by points, I think your team gets 3 points. And your school team can go ahead and compete against the other team. But when you're on the mat, you're on your own. You think that your buddies, all the team effort, and it's not like basketball that you can pass off the ball and rest a little bit or anything like that. When you're on the mat, you're on your own. And you think your buddies can cheer you on and stuff like that. They probably do. You do, but, you know, when your other friends are out there, but you don't hear it. You're so focused on your opponent that you can't even hear whatever encouragement might be shouted out to you. Well, you know, Satan knows his time is short. I mentioned earlier that in the last minute of a match, sometimes I'd wake up and go for the pin. Well, Satan knows his time is short. He knows the end's coming, just as we see it. And you can never have enough points. You can never have enough points if your opponent pins you. You can't rack up points. Let's start here in Ezekiel 18, verse 20. God says, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, and keeps all my statutes, and does what's lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die." You might recall the parable that Christ gave of the man that owned the vineyard, and he went out in all different hours of the day, and he called people to work in the vineyard. And there were people that he called at the very 11th hour, and when their time came to get paid, they got the same pay that the people that had been working all day long got. And it says here that if the wicked man forsake his ways and becomes righteous, he shall live. Verse 23, "Do I have any pleasure that all the wicked should, at all that the wicked should die, said the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live?" So that's what, you know, God has in mind. Even though you're losing the match all your life, you know, it says to work out your own salvation in trembling and fear. Well, you're on that mat. You are on your own. And at the very end, you can wake up and you can win the match. But again, Satan knows his time is short too. "When a righteous man," verse 24, "turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done will not be remembered." You know, all the points that you've racked up as you do good throughout your life, or as you have been in this wrestling match, working all these moves against your opponent, if he pins you, you're dead. He says, "Because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die." And if you go down through the rest of the chapter here, he expounds on that a little bit. You know, people say, "Is God not fair?" No. You let up. You got pinned. You're out of there. So we must continue to endure in the spiritual battle or the wrestling match that we're involved with against Satan. We were looking at Ephesians 6 earlier, and we talked about being strong in the Lord and standing against Satan. It talks about the armor of God there, and many of the pieces of armor are defensive in nature. The helmet and the breastplate and the shield, these are all defenses. But there are also a couple offensive weapons mentioned. One is having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So we need to be active in this church to help us endure. If we just go forward and work and put a little more zeal and effort into helping out here, helping out any way we can, relieving the ministry a little bit, as well as being active examples to each other and to those in the community around us, this is an active way that we can go forward against Satan and the things he's trying to do to us. Also in Ephesians 6, we find the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Studying and understanding God's Word helps us to gain points, so to speak, against Satan. And that would help reduce his influence on our life. So this is a very important way that we need to endure until the very end. Well, today we've been looking at enduring to the end. We've seen we need to endure in doing good, enduring under undeserved persecution, enduring till the very end. We noted that only enduring is not good enough. We saw that enduring and perseverance can and must be applied to many facets of our lives. You know, we started this discussion looking at the example of Jacob wrestling with God, and we noted how Jacob endured in that tremendous effort. And I think when I'm resurrected, I don't want to wrestle with Jacob. You know, this guy had to be amazing. But he literally held fast to God. He would not let go until he was blessed. God no longer considered his name to be Jacob, which means supplanter, but he called him Israel. And Israel means one who perseveres with God But in Strong's it says Israel means he will rule with God, or even rule as God. And that's an amazing promise, an amazing reward given to Jacob for his endurance and his tenacity. But those same promises are given to you and me. We've got to endure and persevere and overcome in all aspects of our life. Remember Revelation 3:11, hold fast that no man take your crown. The crown, rulership, the same as Israel, is promised to us. If we persevere and grow and endure, we will be able to say what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8. He said, I have fought a good fight. You know, I've wrestled a good match. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. And therefore, or finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So, brethren, we've got to continue to endure and grow and overcome till the very end.